couldn't be here.
Okay. Paige, hello, Paige.
Hello, Paige. Hello.
Usually there's a rousing hello. We are in the Immerse Kingdom series, and we are actually on week 3. We're still in Joshua, and we are on page 4 of the handout from last week. And that's where we're going to pick up and maybe end Joshua today so that we can go into Judges next week. And the date today is the 26th of June. So let's look at page 4 in your handout. And I think it's right smack in the middle, Joshua 4, 22b to 24. We read that Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. Praise God, right? What a tremendous work of God. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Verse 24 is really key. I mean, it's all key. But it's in bold print and underscored in your handout, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. This is a biblical principle that's mentioned. You'll see this throughout the Bible enacted. And God desires to make himself known to the world. When you read the Bible, God reveals himself. And he provides. And this was known, was shown to the people at that day, in the day of Joshua and prior to, through God's covenant relationship with the Jewish people. And that's a reason I'm just going to hit on it very lightly right now, and it'll come up in the future more so. That's the reason for the blessings and the curses. Have you ever thought of that? Did you ever wonder why, gosh, in the Old Testament, where God is saying, if you obey, if you do this, and you're thinking, wait, it's not works. People aren't saved by works. It's always by grace. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The blessings and the curses, that was how God dealt with his covenant people. He showed them how to live in the Mosaic Covenant, through the Mosaic Covenant. And if they obeyed, they were blessed. If they didn't obey, they were cursed. Don't you think that was a witness to the world of how our God wants to bless and how he is holy, but man is sinful? It sent out such a huge message to the world. Okay. So, biblical principle, God desires to make himself known to the world. And so we read in Joshua 5:1 that all the kings of the Amorites, and the Amorites, when you see Amorites, that's a broad heading for the Canaanites, for all the Canaanites. So all the kings of the Amorites on the west side of the river, that's the Jewish people started on the east, going across the Jordan to the west side. On the west side, all the kings of the Amorites and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard about the Lord Jehovah heaping up the waters until the children of Israel crossed over, and their heart melted. Their heart melted. Interesting, it's a singular heart. Shows that the whole group was involved in having their hearts melted, being their courage being taken away. So, and I think when I read of the kings on the west side, it's one thing for the people on the west side to have heard about this, closer to Jericho, but the sea that's being talked about, what sea is that?
Mediterranean.
It's the Mediterranean Sea. And that's a little bit of a distance, and they didn't have cell phones or texting or emailing. So, but God made it known. And Joshua 5:1b says, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So like I said, the Canaanites lost all confidence. Of course they did. Who was fighting for the Canaanites? You could say, whom? Themselves, right? Their idols. And who are their idols? Demons. It's satanic. Their idols are satanic. And who is fighting for the Israelites? God. So you see the spiritual battle continuing in the Bible.
Powers.
I'm sorry?
That reminds me of principalities and powers.
Yeah, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have to remember that, right? Sometimes when things are kind of tough with other people, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So what a perfect time for the Jewish people, the children of Israel, to attack Jericho. And so, because I'm saying that, we read in verse 2 of Joshua 5, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Can you believe it? Might they have been thinking, really? Really? And some might be thinking, the second time? How do you do that the second time? So we need to look at Joshua chapter 5, verses 4 to 5. And I'm still on page 4. And so Joshua made flint knives. What are flint knives? They're made out of sharp stones. I won't go be any more graphic than that. For himself, and circumcised the sons of Israel. And look at verse 4. And this is the reason. I love that. This is the reason. God is telling us the reason why Joshua circumcised them. Look at verse 5. For all the people who came out of Egypt, had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. We get a little bit more explanation in verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt, and that would be the first generation that disobeyed God by not going into the promised land 11 days after they left Mount Sinai and had to wander because of their unbelief. The Jewish people wandered in the wilderness for 38 plus more years. So these men of war, the first generation, until they were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So that happened in Exodus. So we saw in Deuteronomy, Moses was reminding them, and Joshua were reminded again. So here's my question. What's so significant about circumcision that it must precede taking Jericho? That's a dig deeper question. What's so significant about circumcision that you had to put a pause on everything and not attack immediately when it seemed that the time was so right to attack Jericho?
It's a sign that they were covenant people.
Yes. Yeah, Richard says it's a sign that they were the covenant people. It was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's so important. And circumcision represents a sanctification, a sanctifying, a consecrating of life. And it represents a commitment to God. God gave the Jewish people the rite of circumcision. Yes, it was a physical cutting of the flesh as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which is an unconditional covenant. It was physical, but it looked ahead. You know how we've talked about we're looking ahead for the greater deliverer, the greater king, when we get into 1 Samuel and we see Saul as king and David as king. We'll talk about the greater king, who is Jesus. I heard that very softly. Jesus. But this physical circumcision was looking ahead to the spiritual circumcision of the heart. Turn to Deuteronomy 5:29. And they're on, in Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy takes place on the east side of the Jordan River as they look over towards Jericho. And Moses is giving a sermon about, and this is his, you know, swan song. Is that an okay thing to say, swan song? This is, and he's reminding them of all that has transpired, and what happened, you know, at the when they worshiped the golden calf, etc. And God says in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5, this is God's heart. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that the children of Israel had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. But at that time, all the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, did not have a heart to fear God. Do they have a heart to fear God as a nation today?
No.
No. No. When's that going to happen?
Millennium.
in the millennial, right before the millennial kingdom, at the end of the tribulation. Go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 to 6 are just full of hope. They truly are. And it says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest points or farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it." And he's talking about all the land which God had promised to the children of Israel, from the sea of, from the river in Egypt to the Tigris Euphrates area. That was all the land that God promised. And you can find those boundaries in Genesis 15, verses 18 to 20, all right? But look what it says in verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." Huge. That's huge. That's when the nation of Israel comes under the new covenant that God had promised them. And so this work is a work that is a work of God. Can't be a work of man. The circumcision of our hearts. So it shows that an unconditional covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, must have an unconditional requirement. The circumcision of the flesh, which looks forward to the circumcision of the heart. Now, why was circumcision not carried out in the 40 years in the wilderness? We're given a reason. We said, you know, because God said that the first generation had to be consumed. But still, people, theologians, teachers are asking, why wasn't it performed in the 40 years in the wilderness? I'm going to read you a quote from Unger's Dictionary, which I use at times. And Unger's Dictionary, and you tell me what you think. Okay. "This neglect is most satisfactorily explained as follows. The nation, while bearing the punishment of disobedience in its wanderings, was regarded as under temporary rejection by God and was therefore prohibited from using the sign of the covenant." What do you think?
I'd go with punishment, but not rejection.
No. Yes, or discipline, punishment, discipline. Yeah. Yeah, and not rejection. Because if it was rejection, then why was God meeting with Moses after the episode of the Jewish people worshiping the golden calf? And why was there that manna provided and water provided? Their garments didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. Why did God fight for them if they were rejected, Richard?
And of course, they came back from that dispersion, and then Isaiah 11 talks about in that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant. So
yeah.
Even though they rejected Jesus, okay, that's a bigger time thing, but yet again, they're going to come to faith and he's going to
show. Yeah, because he made promises to them, unconditional promises. That means unconditional means that God is obligating himself to fulfill those promises. Now,
he showed his presence also with the nighttime. There was a light that
yes.
they could live by.
Sure.
And a cloud by the daytime.
Exactly. And he gave them the sacrificial system. Mm-hmm. So while they were a sinful nation, as he calls them in Isaiah, they could approach God through the sacrificial system. You know, my hair was on fire. Is that an expression? That I rejected by God. Oh, my word. It's just, whoa. Okay, as we move along, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Think of this. Only those of the children of Israel who were the second generation, whom Moses said of them, "But you held fast to the Lord your God, and you're alive today." You find this in Deuteronomy 4:4. those who held fast went into the land of promise. So it was only those who were faithful that went into the land. Could that be a foreshadowing? I never thought of that until I was going over this a couple weeks ago. That could be a foreshadowing of what?
The end of the tribulation.
And going into?
The millennial kingdom.
Because who goes into the millennial kingdom?
Only the remnant that actually believes.
Yeah, only believers on both the Jewish side and the Gentile side. Only believers at the outset populate the millennial kingdom, and then children are born in the millennial kingdom, and there's sin. You know, that's why Jesus has to rule over the millennial kingdom with a rod of iron. Joyce?
Give me a better timeline here. All these thousands of people crossed the Jordan.
Millions.
2.5 million.
Okay.
It doesn't matter. It's about a bunch of people.
15 miles wide, which is the first time I ever heard that. Thank you. The circumcision and only those who... behaved.
Were held fast to the word of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Was that after they crossed the Jordan? Because that was, crossing that Jordan is a big deal. If that doesn't shake your bones.
Okay, but no, see, okay, that's a good question time-wise, because Moses, Moses tells them this in the beginning of Deuteronomy, in the beginning of his sermon to them, before he departs, before he dies, and that's before they crossed. So he said, you have held fast. You have held fast. Yeah, we'll just leave it at that for today. But you might want to dig deeper into that. So, so does that help at all? Okay. Okay. But that is a big deal, crossing the Jordan. Because I think more so for the priests, because God said when the priests put their soul into that water, the water that is overflowing the banks, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago, that's not big toe in the water, that's the sole of the foot. Then it was heaped up, and then the children of Israel went through, went over the Jordan. Bobby?
The people that passed over the Jordan just saw an entire generation die in the wilderness because of their disobedience. So I wonder if that wasn't prominent in their minds, like, those guys screwed up, let's try and get this right. And obviously they're not going to get it right because we're all sinful creatures.
Yeah.
But they just saw an entire generation of 600,000
right.
men in their army.
Yeah.
And who else along the line?
And not that I'm going to go into it, but there were disobediences along the way after, you know, they that first generation said, no, we can't go into the promised land. But there were plagues also along the way that God chastised the peace people with. Okay. So, look at verse... and two, more so, and this is on your handout as well. What a testimony as far as the circumcision, about time out. You got to be circumcised, you know, and here we are at we're poised to go into battle, but no, they need to be poised in a different way. And what a testimony to the nations surrounding them, right? Right? What a proclamation of full dependence on God, because they're going to have to heal. And how interesting that when Bobby, you mentioned that, and Joyce mentioned that the Jewish people were going over the dry ground of the Jordan, they were right under the eyes of the Jerichonians, the people who lived in Jericho. They were watching them. And now they have to incapacitate themselves, and they're right under the watchful eye of these Canaanites. Except their heart melted, so maybe, you know, they were thinking all wacky at the time, the Canaanites, but they were still right in front of the people of Jericho, and they were put in this condition that was orchestrated by God. Just let that sink in, you know, as we go through circumstances. Remember, what does circumstances mean? I put it on the board, and Al mentioned it. I think you said what you said last week. Which was what, Al?
I don't know what.
Oh, okay. When you see circumstances, circum, that means around. Stances means stand. We have a lot of junk that's going around us today in a fallen world that we live in. But we are standing. As believers, God wants us to stand and plant ourselves and and then run to him as a rock and refuge. Did some, Al?
I got another thought, too. This is, I don't need an answer, I just wanted to put it out. The women who could not be circumcised had to really tie themselves emotionally and lovingly to their husbands,
mm-hmm.
and then their children also,
mm-hmm.
so that they were all covered.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good thought. That's a compassionate thought. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Did anybody else have their hand raised? I thought I saw fleetingly. No? Okay. They were put into this condition. I'm going to use that word, condition. Again, orchestrated by God. And they were learning what? That they could trust in nothing but God at that point. They were so dependent upon Him. They were in a hard place, but a good place, and they could only trust in God. And that's radical obedience. So I wrote, and I don't know if it's in your handout, what is radical obedience? Abandoning ourselves to God, not counting the cost, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that He alone is worthy, He alone is able, and that His will be done. Okay. So let's look at Joshua 5:9, following the circumcision. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach." After the circumcision, I have rolled away the reproach, the shame of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called where they were camping, Gilgal, to this day. Gilgal means rolling. So on this day, at the circumcision, their scorn, their shame that they had known in Egypt was taken away. They were in bondage in Egypt. What does bondage to slavery look like moving out of Egypt? We still can be in bondage to sin, right, before we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But that rolling away of shame and scorn is the same work that God does in our hearts, because He's likening it to the circumcision, and God circumcised the hearts. That's what the physical circumcision looks forward to, as I said before. So God called Israel to be at a place where they saw themselves as they were in Him, in Him. When we're saved, does God look at us as blameless?
Yes.
Yeah, and do we often wonder how that can be? Oh my gosh, all the time, right? But that's positionally. We're in Him positionally blameless. And they would stop seeing themselves as they were in slavery and bondage, because God had rolled away their shame. So for us, as we're reading this, we have hindsight, we're post-cross, they were pre-crossed. We're not victims, are we? Oh my gosh, we hear that word so much. We hear that verbiage so much. We're not victims. What are we?
More than conquerors.
Yes, amen. More than conquerors. Yes, yes. So, verse 10 of Joshua 5. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal. You know, they do an awful lot of camping. And I know, because I know a lot of Jewish people, they don't like to camp. I know that. Well, I don't either, really. Camping is the Marriott, you know, the whatever you really like. So I've heard it often from most of my associates are Jewish believers. Oh, and I hear a lot about their likes and dislikes, and camping isn't on the list of likes. Okay, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day. Okay, you got circumcision. Here they came. It seems like they hurried, because Scripture says they hurried across over the Jordan. And here they are. You know, God's not in a hurry, right? Here they are getting circumcised, and now they have to celebrate the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. God is so specific. He makes that point again. 14th day of the month, that's when Passover was celebrated, at twilight, at twilight. Go to Leviticus 23, check out the feasts, and you'll see a Passover there. And you'll also see Passover in Exodus 12. In Exodus 12:3, God tells them to take the lambs into their homes. This is back in Egypt. You know, the first Passover was the only time that they put the lamb's blood over the door and alongside the door. Okay, they don't do that today, right? So that was done at the first Passover in Egypt. But they had to take those lambs in on the 10th day of the first month. What did we read about just recently? They did something just recently that we were reading about on the 10th day. The Jewish people. They crossed the Jordan on the 10th day. Whoa. And remember we talked about when we look at Jesus' triumphant entry, when you go to the Gospel of Matthew 19 and verses following, Jesus crossed the Jordan on the 10th of the first month, which is the month at that time in Jesus' day, Nisan. And then he went into Jerusalem and rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. So now we're talking about Passover. So we're getting a time frame here. This is the 14th day. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Then look at Joshua 5:11-12. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover. Unleavened bread, because on Passover you eat unleavened bread, and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased. You remember reading that, right? The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. They're newly in the land of promise, and the manna ceased, the manna that God provided them for the whole 40 years. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Why do you think God stopped the manna?
The journey came to an end, to the destination point.
And there was going to be a new relationship, a new trust in God. He had told them, he had laid out to them in the feasts that we read in Leviticus 23, when you go get into the land, this is what you're going to do, and there's going to be a harvest of barley, a harvest of wheat.
And if they wandered in the wilderness for 38 of the 40 years, it was the wilderness. There weren't trees growing.
Yeah.
There weren't things to be eaten.
Right,
so
right.
It had to be supplied somehow.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They couldn't have done first fruits and all of that.
Right. Keep those two words in mind, first fruits, okay. Or it's one word or two words. I don't know. But yeah, they couldn't have done that. So let's look at Joshua 5:13-15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him. That's amazing right there. And said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He was basically saying this guy could be for our adversaries. And what is he doing going up to this man with the drawn sword? And in 14, the man says, he answers Joshua this way, no. What kind of answer is that? Are you for us or for our adversaries? No. But as commander, he identifies himself. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Whoa, isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. I got questions, though. You know, as we study the Bible, it's always good to make observations, right? And then to ask questions. What was Joshua doing by Jericho? You know, it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. So it seems, doesn't it, that he was making his way closer to Jericho. Why do you think he was doing that?
Probably strategizing, how can I do this?
strategizing, how can I do this? Because he had sent those two men in to spy on the land. Remember in the beginning, it was supposed to be a reconnaissance mission. Check out the topography, check out their exits, their entrances, see what defenses they have. Do they have an adequate water supply, enough food, etc.? But did that happen, that reconnaissance mission? Terry.
Is this commander a pre-incarnate Jesus?
Oh, we're not there yet. We're moving towards it. Yeah. We're moving. That's a good question. That's a very good question. We'll get there. So, but my question right now is, what was Joshua doing by Jericho? Because the reconnaissance mission never took place, because remember the two men saw whom? At her, at Rahab, right? And then the men from Jericho were after them, so they had to run out of Jericho and find safety. And then they came back to the Jordan, and their excited comment to Joshua was, yes, we can take it. But there was no reconnaissance mission, because they had this wonderful conversation with Rahab about her coming to faith in the one true God of Israel, and they were jazzed about that. So I'm thinking, just like Richard said, I'm thinking that, you know, maybe he was checking out Jericho to see how fortified it was and to see what they were going to do in some kind of battle plan that they hadn't had before this time. Talk about crossing over the Jordan was a big deal, Joyce, too, because they had nothing in terms of a battle plan for them. So, and Joshua lifting his eyes, it could have been because Jericho was higher than where they were at Gilgal, but lifting it up to look at Jericho, but also lifting his eyes up to God, it could have been both. So look at top of page 6, Joshua 5:13. It says, and it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, I love that behold, because it means to gaze. And actually, that word behold also carries with it an idea of surprise. Okay, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So now this man, you know, if you picture it, this man is in the same location as Joshua, right? Because they're having a conversation. Not a conversation, but they're exchanging. And from where did he come? I mean, didn't Joshua see him coming? Why was it behold? Why was he seemingly startled? I mean, Joshua has street smarts or wilderness smarts. And more concerning is that the man's sword was drawn, and he's thinking that, and removed from its sheath, in other words, ready to use. And he moves towards the man. So I was thinking when I was going over those verses, I thought, yeah, you know what? God told Joshua at the beginning, be strong and courageous. He was really taking it to heart. So again, looking at the man's answer to Joshua's question, are you for us or for our adversaries? No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And basically the man is saying, you know, Joshua, you're asking the wrong question. He's saying Joshua is not in charge. God is in charge. Okay? And so Joshua, he's asking basically, are you on God's side? Are you on God's side? And Joshua fell on his face. We read this. I'm going to read it again. To the earth, and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Wow. What do you think was going through Joshua's mind in hearing that commander of the Lord's army stating what he stated? Take your sandal off your foot.
Moses.
Moses, exactly. Yeah, at the burning bush. Yes, exactly. And I got chills. And because that's exactly what the angel of the Lord, who was in the burning bush, told Moses. Okay? And this was clear proof, I'm thinking, to Joshua, yeah, that this man is God. This
if
man.
If it was just another angel, the angel would have stopped him from worshiping him.
Right. Exactly.
Several instances in scripture where
yes.
No, 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 not me, God alone.
Yes, exactly. Thank you. Thank you.
So would this reaffirm his standing as the leader going into the promised land?
That God being the
God
leader.
God is affirming him.
Yeah, yeah, but affirming him, but also saying, I got your back. I'm going to fight for you, right? And throughout, and as we talk, and Terry just asked if this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, the man. Throughout the Old Testament, God appears in the form of a person, of a man, okay? Now, how is that even possible? What do we read about God when we think of God the Father? What do we read about God?
No one has seen God at any time.
Okay, no one has seen God at any time, right. And God is spirit. And a good verse to latch on to for that is John 4:24, when Jesus is talking to the woman of Samaria. God is spirit. But we see, I mean, Jacob wrestled with a man, right? We see the angel of the Lord many, many times, and we're going to see that next week more so. And in one instance, the angel of the Lord forgives sins. Well, only God can forgive sin. So as we're learning more about the angel of the Lord through different scripture verses, we know that he is God. So I believe that this man that came to Joshua is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Jesus came to earth fully man, fully God. He took on humanity, when I say incarnated, before his incarnation, or at his incarnation, rather. And so how could there be a pre-incarnation of Jesus, pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus? That's a loaded question, but it's simple.
It's easy.
Yeah.
God's God.
Well, and he existed before. He's existed from eternity past. Yeah. Yeah. That is an argument. That's on the rabbinical side today, rabbinical Judaism, it would be that, well, the Messiah isn't God. Okay? They don't believe that the Messiah is God. Some of them believe that the Messiah is not even a person. Messiah is going to be a messianic age, a utopian society. But also, while ancient rabbis believed in the existence of the Messiah from eternity past, Jewish rabbis don't believe that today, for the most part. So, okay, let's move on in the interest of time. Now, Book of Joshua, as we're going to wrap up, sort of. Oh, yeah, sort of is right. We're seeing how God wages war against sin. Amen? I mean, we've seen that through the Book of Joshua and through the Torah, through the first five books of the Bible. And God takes the initiative. So we know that this man is going to lead the Israelites in battle. And why did Jesus appear to Joshua at this strategic time? I think maybe because he was instructing him how to battle against Jericho, which we're going to see. And it's such a seemingly ludicrous plan that, praise God, that Joshua heard it from God himself, the instructions, all right? So I've heard this said before, that perhaps Jesus appeared to let Joshua know that it was his will, God's will, to conquer Israel before Israel could conquer any city or any person in the promised land. Israel, their hearts had to be conquered. Their obedience needed to be committed to God. Most definitely. And we see Joshua bowing down before this man. Interesting. We have circumcision, we have Passover, and we have Joshua bowing down and sanctifying himself to God. So what are the Battle of Jericho? In Joshua, I'm at the bottom of page 6. Joshua 6, verses 1 to 2. Oh, brother, I get such a kick out of these verses. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. You know, do you want to feel guilt? Do you want to feel blame? None went out from Jericho. None came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see? See? And we're thinking, if I was there, I don't know what I'm seeing. I really don't know. Tell me. Show me. See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And some people could have said, could have fooled me, God. I don't get it. But does that happen in our lives too? You know, we need to see things from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. And two, securely shut up. Think of it. God told the Jewish people, you need to dispossess the Canaanites from where they're inhabiting. You need to get them out of here. Securely shut up doesn't sound like an easy task, does it? So we're going to see what happens. Okay, to God, the battle was already over. There was victory in the camp. And don't we have that assurance today as believers? God has already won the victory through the cross. Okay, and we move from a position of victory always as believers. We're not victims, we're more than conquerors. Joshua 6, 3 to 5 says, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. Now Joshua's telling this to the Israelites. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Remember, the ark represents who God is. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat. What if you were in that army and you had your commander telling you that? Truly, what would you think?
Can I write this down?
Yeah, yeah.
Just slow back and go over it again?
Well, that's a good point.
I want to make sure I get all 7 blows and
right.
In the right place.
Exactly. And what is this about the city walls falling down flat?
What an awesome sight. All 7 blows.
Yeah, like a pancake, you know? Yeah. And it's absurd. But it's showing the fact that they did this, the fact that the children of Israel followed through, they were showing that they were totally in obedience to God's plan.
How formidable those walls must have looked.
Yes.
The army was 600,000 against a city that had last week been determined somewhere between 2,000 to 3,000 people. So it could have been that big, but it must have been massive.
Now, when you're saying, you use the words, the phrase 600,000, we're talking about only the military, those who
right.
were
well,
of the
military.
Age. That's But yeah. if anyone, because those wasn't all 2.5 million going around, it was those of military age. Okay. Now, that's what I want to key in on real fast is, and in your handout, Joshua 6 is mentioned again, and it goes all the way through to 24. This could be for your study time, all right? But the little bit that we read, think of yourself as an Israelite in battle. Think of yourself as one of the people from Jericho, okay? So let's go. We talked a lot about the Israelites so far. What about the people of Jericho? What were they thinking in seeing this group? From the 2.5 million, from that group, that massive group, going around the city once and then going back to camp and then going around it again. That happened for 6 days. And the trumpets were blown the whole time. It was just that the last time they blew it sharply and the men shouted. But what do you think was on the minds of the people from Jericho, in Jericho?
It gave them space to repent to this God, even though they wouldn't save their lives at this point, unless they were in Rahab's
right.
household.
Right.
And then they saw 7 times, though, something might be up. It gave them space to repent, you know?
That's good. I had never thought of that. Yeah, that's a good thought. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a positive. Michelle?
I just think the silence. So frightening.
Yeah.
I mean, if you were inside the city
yeah.
and you heard 600,000 plus men march around your city, not
thank
speaking.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
you'd be like,
and that's when we were talking about that, you had mentioned that to me. I think that's huge, yeah.
yeah.
And it's deafening. It becomes a fact of the silence being deafening. You know?
Oh. They felt intimidated.
Yeah. Yeah, because who is this who is really fighting for them? Are they doing it? they didn't heap up the waters, or did they? Or maybe, you know, you don't know what's going through all their minds, but is this some kind of new ritual that we hadn't heard about? You know, when people go into battle?
They're not throwing stones or spears or whatever they're about, you know, in the movies you see the big battle thing throwing them.
Right. There's something different about these people. Again, testimony-wise, and to Richard's point about repentance could have come about in the hearts of many. Al?
I think from a woman's point of view, which Rahab was, but she was going to be redeemed. Think of as a woman, if you're on a journey by yourself by a car across the United States and it's midnight, and there's been a car following you for a long time. Mm-hmm. You pull into a place to get gas and refresh. That car pulls in and sits off in the back.
Mm-hmm.
You feel like you're being stalked.
Yeah.
So I think these people could, this silent intimidation could grow to a crescendo of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And the trembling could have been not just an earthquake, but them trembling, and the walls just fell in on them. It's awe-striking for me when I'm afraid and I'm alone somewhere on a voyage or whatever.
Yeah.
It makes you want to connect with God and get real and have that foxhole prayer.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it may be the end.
Yeah, yeah, truly. So, good points. So, 6 days. Now, Israel was wide open to the attack, right? Weren't they? They were like sitting ducks, moving ducks, okay, during this time. So, it would have been easy for the people of Jericho to attack them. And what do you think that the Jewish people thought of the walls, the very fortress of Jericho, looking at it? They were there six times, walking around, you know, 6 days, once a day. They saw the fortifications of the city. And again, from a man's perspective, from a human being's perspective, this city was truly fortified. And was their trust in God being strengthened? Was their faith being strengthened?
Yourselves while you walk around the city.
Right.
He just said, walk around.
Right.
And,
that's a good point.
What would have prevented the men from Jericho up high on their walls to be, like, offensively.
Yeah, lobbing down stuff at
them. Shooting them with arrows and throwing rocks. I mean, like. So,
yeah, exactly.
Don't say anything about that.
Like, no.
You know, just.
No.
But if God was in charge, didn't he have rule over Jericho also?
Say that again, Pat. If God was in charge?
Didn't he rule over Jericho's response?
Yes, but think of it this way. The sin of Jericho, the sin of the Canaanites, had become so intensified. You know, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I also believe that he, as we read from Moses, to the people, choose you, you know, I set before you life and death, choose. And Joshua said the same thing. He's going to say the same thing in his farewell address. You know, choose, are you going to choose to serve the Lord your God? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there is that. But also, even more so perhaps, God told them to go in and destroy all the people. So, and if there were some that did repent, we know we're, you know, we'll see them. We will see them in heaven. But they died, all but Rahab's family. Rahab and her family did die in that attack. But God's word stands forth. As a P.S., and I'm not going to finish. Is that okay? That it goes, are you all right? Are you surely? I mean, you can walk out now if you don't. But remember when I was talking about, and I've been asked this question again just recently, was God, how did they put it? Did God mean what he said when he told the children of Israel to utterly destroy the people? And I say yes, yes, because some people are saying they're teaching that, well, it was a non-literal hyperbolic language that God used. Hyperbole means an overstatement or an exaggeration. God doesn't,
is that like
in his
Martian or something?
Yeah, I know. God doesn't overstate, nor does he exaggerate. His word is truth, and we saw that in John 17:17 and in Psalms 116. But what I just want to finish this, because I was reading the other day and I thought this was prime, that when Satan came to the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent, and he was creating doubt as to what God said in Eve's mind. Whoa, that was what Satan was doing. For me, that, you know, I can't say, well, God was overstating and we shouldn't really take him at his word. How can we even go there when look at the first sin?
Yeah, you're not going to convince Achan. All this hyperbolic, he paid for it. Yeah.
Yeah, because of what, right. Well, read on. So we're going to, okay. Thank you for looking at this with me and being such good, you know, exchangers. Iron sharpens iron. I've loved it. And we'll just wrap it up with the end of Joshua and maybe get into a little bit of Judges. I really want to go into Judges. And that's not often said by people. I really want to read the book of Judges. So, Al?
Before I leave, I got to go teach right now, but I got two books here I want to give away. I've just finished reading them. One is Pastor Jamie's latest book, okay? And this one, David, our friend here, David Woods, gave me to give Michelle 3 months ago. I read 2 pages at a time. Honestly, I got 9 books. I do pages at a time, each book every morning. And this is by David Jeremiah.
What's it called?
Great book. About going through COVID and relying on the Lord. Okay, if any of you, I'll leave them right here.
Oh, thank
and I got to go
teach. Okay, happy teaching. Thank you. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. How fascinating, how amazing, how graceful you are, how gracious you are, God. Your mercy and your grace are beyond what we can even comprehend at this point. So, Lord, we ask that as we move forward, Lord, that we would be so excited to dig in a little deeper to the end of Joshua, and as we look towards Judges, what does this all mean? Unfolding of your plan of redemption is this teaching us about? Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.